Blog Talk Radio.
This is the ACAC Radio Network, and welcome to Ministry Beat, a show designed to highlight the latest happenings at Allegheny Center Alliance Church, a vibrant urban congregation located in the heart of Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. This program will focus on the latest emphasis at ACAC known as Expanded Influence, especially the three C's of communication, campus expansion, and church planting. And now, here is your host, John Stanko.
Well, hello out there in Internet Radio Land. This is John Stanko, your host for Ministry Beat. And today we're going to move outside the walls of Allegheny Center Alliance Church, but we're going to stay within the confines of the Christian and Missionary Alliance. Recently, I was looking through the CMA magazine, Alliance Life, and I found an article, "The Church with the Rusty Steeple," with the byline, "Finding Healing Through Corporate Repentance." So as I saw the picture, Birmingham Gospel Tabernacle. I've done some work in Birmingham, and of course Birmingham was the focal point of the civil rights movement in the early 60s, and I found that the story talked about an Alliance church located in Birmingham, Alabama, still there, but who had the church had some role to play in the unfortunate events of the early 60s in Alabama. But the church, under the leadership of Pastor Ron Higgie, had taken some steps to address their past, rectify their past, and not just leave it at that, but move into the future. So I wrote the church. Pastor Ron immediately wrote back to me, and he is our guest on the show today. So, Pastor Ron, welcome to Ministry Beat.
Good to be here.
Yep, it's good to have you. Now, let's tell our listeners a little bit. You're not a native Alabamian, so give us a little bit of your journey of how you came to the pastorate in Birmingham, Alabama.
At the time, I was serving in a church in Mentor, Ohio. And both my son and my daughter had already lived in Birmingham. And while I was in Ohio, I completed my master's in pastoral and clinical counseling. The church down here had just gone through a very difficult time. In talking with my children who are familiar with the church, and then also contacting the DS, once he knew my background, asked if I would come down and talk to the church. We really connected right off the bat. They called me down, and that was the beginning of our journey, was coming down really for healing, which I had no idea where that journey would take us.
Mm-hmm. And what year are we talking, Ron? When did you come?
It was in 2004.
So going on 14 years now. And so what had put this church in such a precarious position? Why did you find it in such need? And talk to us about the need that existed there and in the community.
Well, the thing that brought us down was the church had gone through a potential abuse issue. And so it was very traumatic. I ended up splitting the congregation. So my first couple years were focused mainly on healing the church through that. But it's while we were going through that process that when people would visit, the comment that I would often hear is, "You have all the components for growth." And it was frustrating because we weren't growing. And so as I talked with my leadership, as we prayed about it, we had decided that we need to take a look at our past to see if there might be something in the past of the church that would be holding us back today. Interesting, with God's timing, we have a new DS, Phil Hager. And I called him to tell him what we intended to do, and he said, "Hold off for a month," because at district conference he had invited the leadership of Blessing Point Ministry, whose focus is helping churches look at their past and move towards healing. So at our district conference, we listened to the speakers, met with them, again, our hearts resonated with the story and the journey. And so we hired a Blessing Point to really shepherd us through the whole journey.
And so what did they uncover? What did they come back with? And what did you learn about the past that was probably still impacting the present?
Well, the way the journey unfolded was they had us go back as a congregation and interview as many people who had ever attended the church as we could find. In addition to that, we had to go through and read all the minutes of the church dating all the way back to its founding, which would have been in the late 40s, and just gather as much information as we could historically, anything that was in writing, which we did find several articles, as well as a book that was written about the founding pastor. And so that's when we began to discover not only that the church was located downtown, but we played a very prominent role in the South. But with the rise of the civil rights movement, there were changes in the church. And so when the civil rights movement was really at its height, the church, for a host of reasons, made decisions that were not good.
Like what kind of decisions?
Well, the one that stands out the most was when Martin Luther King wanted to attend service. He was met at the door by armed men. I had interviewed one of the oldest ladies in the church who was a child at the time, and she was just telling me how vivid it was, the fear in the service when Martin Luther King came with about, as best as we can estimate, about 30 other African-American men. They were met at the door by, again, our men from the church. And this was shortly after the bombings, and so there was just a real strong fear and tension within the church at that point.
Mm-hmm. And those bombings would have been in September of 1963. So, and this Birmingham had been the focus that year of Dr. King's efforts. The Children's Crusade had been earlier that year in May, and so there was the bombings of 16th Street Baptist happened in September, and then so sometime shortly thereafter. And the church then was called Birmingham Gospel Tabernacle. Am I correct?
Correct, and we were only a couple blocks away from the Baptist church, so the mm-hmm. stories that were reported to me was when that bomb exploded, it was felt in the church, in mm-hmm. the Gospel Tabernacle as well. The mm-hmm. other thing we discovered that contributed to the fear was the Greyhound bus station was right across the street from the church.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And so as the Freedom Riders would be coming into Birmingham, they were getting off right across the street from the church. So there was a lot of conflict and tension surrounding the Freedom Riders as they would come in. So when you look at where the Baptistry Church is and then the motel that was bombed
mm-hmm.
and then the bus station, the church kind of sat in the middle of that circle.
Mm. So very strategically located, but one that they would not have chosen and at that point would not have wanted. So what else did you find out? Was there anything you learned in the aftermath of preventing Dr. King from coming to worship? Or where did the church go from there?
One other facet that we learned that to me played a very significant role is Glenn Tingley was the founder of the church. And reading about him historically, he was fearless. He was actually one of the creators or co-creators of Christian radio in the South.
Mm-hmm.
He was listened to throughout the South. He would call out corruption in the Birmingham government. And so there was, he was not afraid to take anything on. The church was very socially active, and so out of our church, the Jimmy Hale Mission was founded. There was a Southeastern Bible College was founded. So there were a number of social ministries that, that the church was engaged in. And for whatever the reason, Dr. Tingley had was warned about the uprising of the civil rights movement, chose to leave the church. So the pastor, who was probably the most fearless, left the church right before everything came to a head. And so as a result, we just saw the church give in to a spirit of fear. And when we studied the history of the church, from the time of Martin Luther King forward, you could just see that more and more decisions were fear-based as opposed to faith-based. And so...
Go ahead.
And so even ultimately, the decision to move out of downtown... it would have been, it split the church, because there was a component that felt called to stay in downtown Birmingham, very similar to the way Allegheny Center did in Pittsburgh. But then there was a component that gave in to the white flight and wanted to move out into the suburbs, which ultimately is what occurred. But historically, from the mid-60s, all the way until the day that I came to the church, decisions that were fear-based were prominent. So a significant example was one of the pastors wanted to have a ministry to the homeless. And it turned out to be a growing, vibrant ministry, but once that spirit of fear kicked in, that ministry was shut down. And so every time you can just see the decline of the church, you know, both spiritually, numerically, influence-wise. And that was the backstory that I didn't realize when I first came down to Birmingham.
All right, so you gather all this information. You're working with Blessing Point Ministries. Has a history in helping people deal, churches deal with their history. Well, what do they recommend? What do you learn? What do they tell you?
Well, let me take a quick step back, because in order to understand what Blessing Point was going to do, there was one other facet. One of the things I had challenged the church here in Birmingham to do when I came was pray for internationals. There is a strong international community in Birmingham because of UAB, which is a large hospital, college, university. And we prayed for probably 3 years that God would open up doors to internationals. And the answer to that prayer came first with the Chinese community. So we were already beginning to pray for internationals. At the same time, we had Ken Sandy's Peacemaker Group come in and lead the church through the biblical reconciliation, because I felt that was going to be important for us as well. So those two components of reconciliation and already starting to reach out cross-culturally were in place when Blessing Point came to us. So now, going back to Blessing Point, they walked us through the history of the church, and they patterned in after Jesus' letters to the church in Revelation. And so one of the things that we were challenged to do was create our own letter to Birmingham International Church. If Jesus were speaking, what would he say to us? And one of it was identifying the sins. And the major sin that we uncovered was giving into a spirit of fear, and how that spirit of fear really drove the decision-making of the church. So we developed our letter to the church, and then from that we created our corporate covenant. And once those two items were in place, then we had a service of confession and repentance where we invited everyone who was still alive, whoever attended the church, to come. And what was interesting in that confession service was one of the old-timers who had gone on to another church had shared with Marco, who's the associate pastor from Venezuela, who's on staff here. I told him about a prophetic word that God had given him. This would have been back in the early 70s, that our church would become a church to all nations. And so it was interesting in that healing and confession service that people who had been a part of the church who really had discerned the heart and the mind of God wanted us to know that God is fulfilling what he had revealed back then for the church today. So that was the culmination of the healing serve or the healing the heart of the church process. From there, as a church, we wanted to make some tangible statements to the African American community. And so one of the things that we did was we drafted a confession letter, which I had sent you a copy of. Right. And we had that published in all the local Birmingham newspapers. I met with African American leaders in the community. And we had a very warm reception to our letter of confession. So that was one avenue that we pursued. The other avenue is we've created, and we're still in the process of working out the details, but a relationship with Stillman College, which is a African-American college outside of Tuscaloosa. And we're supporting them financially as well because we felt that it was important to make an investment in the African American community that would not directly benefit the church. And so we wanted it purely to be service and ministry and asking nothing in return.
Ron, what year was the confession service?
That would have been 2 years ago.
Okay, so this is very... very recent history. When would the name of the church been changed from what it was, Birmingham Gospel Tabernacle, to what it is today, Birmingham International Church?
When the church moved from downtown to Vestavia, they changed the name to Vestavia Alliance Church. When I came, that was still the name of the church. As God began to bring internationals into the church, that's when we began to explore changing the name of the church. So we changed the name of the church approximately in 2008. Mm-hmm. And the interesting thing about that was the woman who was a child at the Gospel Tabernacle, at our congregational meeting, as we had laid the groundwork for a name change by this time, we had several other cultures attending the church. Mm-hmm. We have a Kenyan congregation at the time, Chinese. We were starting to add African Americans and Hispanics. So the oldest lady in the church who knew the history said, "Pastor, before anyone talks, can I say something?" And I looked at Clarinelle and I said, "Sure." And she said, "I have lived through all this, and this is of the Lord. This is the right thing for us to do." And so the vote at that point was unanimous, and it was just an amazing moving of God. The loudest applause came from all the internationals in the church, and people would come up to me and say, "You know, this is my church." And so we have, and so the journey for healing was begun before Blessing Point came to us, but what they did for us was really crystallize the entire process and help us to, we had the pieces, but we couldn't put the puzzle together. And that's what Blessing Point did for us, was they really helped us put the pieces together in a way that you could look at the picture and go, okay, this makes sense. And now, you know, we have complete clarity.
Obviously, that you said the African-American churches received you warmly. It seems like the black newspaper did as well. Talk to us about the ongoing relationships and what it has done for the church with people of color. I mean, because that was the focus in the '60s, the civil rights issues and the stand that the church took then. What's the fruit of it now?
Well, one of the things that we started to do immediately was we created what we call our Let's Talk series. And in that, we take what I call hot button issues, race relations, LGBT, immigration, cross-cultural prejudices, and we invite the community into the church for productive, healthy, positive, and honest dialogue on these various issues. And so we have found that we've had a good response from the community and from the people who attend. I hear comments from people who have attended our Let's Talk that they never thought that they could have an honest discussion on race relations and not have it fall apart or become contentious. And when we do these, we try to be very honest and very forthright. So in our Let's Talk on Race Relations, we discuss things like Black Lives Matter, white privilege, prejudice. One of the comments, I had interviewed an African-American couple who are dear friends of ours, and he's an Alliance pastor in Ohio, and I just read his story. And he was giving an account of being denied purchasing a home, and the realtor's opinion was it was simply because of your color. And the white people that were at the Let's Talk, the first thing they said was, "We had no idea this still goes on today." And so it was just a very illuminating moment. You know, for the whites who were in attendance at the Let's Talk, and again, we've done that on all the what I call again the hot button issues, because we're committed that we are not going to shy away from anything that people normally do out of fear.
Ron, you said you've completed your master's, I think, in pastoral counseling. Well, how have you seen all this? I mean, as a counselor, what have you watched unfold? What surprised you? What dynamics were involved? I mean, because we think of counseling, we're thinking, you know, sitting across the table from a person or a couple or a family, but this has been a city, a church, in some ways a denomination. What's your perspective as a counselor through all this?
Probably, excuse me. Probably the thing that stands out the most is the how Satan will use fear to paralyze God's people. And how many times throughout Scripture, God will talk about be strong and courageous, like he told Joshua going into the Promised Land. And so he doesn't call his church or his people to live with a spirit of fear. And yet, one of the things that I discovered in the journey is the fear was not just in the Gospel Tabernacle, but as I interviewed African American pastors who were children in Birmingham, one of my colleagues said to me, he said, "Ron, don't be too hard on your church." He said, mm-hmm. "Black and white, every church in Birmingham at that time was living in fear." Mm-hmm. He said it was just part of the fabric of life at that era. But you see how once you give into that fear, how it influences decision making, mm-hmm. how it influences relationships. The mistrust that it creates within the church and then from the church to the community and between churches. We are still trying, here in the South, to conquer the mistrust between white churches and black churches.
Mm-hmm.
I read an interesting book called Divided by Faith, and I would highly recommend it to anyone who's interested in bridging the racial gaps, because the two authors who are African American, what they discovered in their research is that evangelical whites and evangelical blacks are the most divided groups in the Christian community, which surprised me because it seemed counterintuitive. You would think that both black and white evangelicals would be closer together. But their research found that we are the most divided.
Mm-hmm. And personally, did you have any inkling, did you expect to be this involved in issues of reconciliation? Did you see, looking back, shadows in the past when you were in Ohio or other places, or is this something that God was preparing you for and you had the entree to when you came to Birmingham?
When I look back at my history, I grew up in Cleveland, Ohio, and I was in my late teens, early 20s when the race riots hit Cleveland.
Mm-hmm.
And then I was one of the first white people to vote for a black mayor when we had one running for mayor of Cleveland. So all the way back, even into high school, the high school that I attended offered a course called Black History. It was an elective, and I was mm-hmm. one of the first people to sign up for that class. So all the way back into my teen years, this has been an area that has been an interest to me and that I wanted to do something about. Along with that, my original call was not to be a pastor, but it was to missions. And so my wife and I were actually supposed to go to Nigeria as medical missionaries when God clarified the call and moved us into the pastorate.
Uh-huh.
But in that, we've always had a heart for other cultures.
Uh-huh.
And so part of the fascinating journey was what I really learned in my counseling work was how to study culture and family systems.
Uh-huh.
And it has been invaluable for me because we have about 20 different countries now represented in our church. We work in 5 languages. But we have so many different family systems and cultural systems that the biblical reconciliation that we learned in Peacemaker we use all the time, not because we're trying to hurt or offend each other, but the cultures are so different. We range from Asian to African to Hispanic, to both Anglo and African American, and they're all first generation, and so we're navigating all of those challenges on a daily basis. So I can see God having prepared me and fitting pieces of my personal puzzle together that gave the opportunity for what we're now doing here in Birmingham.
Mm-hmm. You've already started talking about the local church. Tell us more. Tell us services, attendance, all the things that people like to hear about church. Give us more of a thumbnail sketch about Birmingham International.
Probably the highlight of our church life is our first Sunday of the month worship service. In that service, we have all the cultures together. We normally start about 9:30 in the morning. We have our normal Sunday school classes, but then we have a worship service, and then we follow that with a meal. And so it's not uncommon for us to be here as an entire congregation until 3 o'clock in the afternoon.
Uh-huh.
Our worship service, it's not uncommon to hear at least three languages. You'll hear singing in other languages. I don't do all the preaching, and so when our Hispanic pastor preaches, we translate into other languages. When I preach,
uh-huh.
again, it's translated into other languages. And the exciting part for me, and I believe for us as well, is when you look at the congregation, you can see a Kenyan sitting next to mainland Chinese, sitting next to Hispanics, African-American, Anglo. There are some Sundays where I look out and you'll see a Chinese couple holding an African-American baby.
Mm-hmm.
Because we just, everyone cares for everyone's children.
Mm-hmm.
And so even though at times language might be a challenge, the love of Christ allows us to bridge the cultural gaps, and so the people worship together. The remaining three Sundays, our Hispanic and Korean and Kenyan congregation will have worship in their language, and then in our service, we have about 12 countries that worships together in English.
Mm-hmm.
And so our outreaches are really culturally based because obviously Chinese do a better job of reaching Chinese than I can.
Mm-hmm.
And so we really try to continue to build the church through the culture. And one of the things that has become part of the DNA of the church is we respect each other's culture, and we never ask them not to be who they are.
Mm-hmm.
And so we have learned to celebrate the Chinese New Year, of the different festivals. In the Hispanic community, we have learned to celebrate Columbus Day, which I had no idea was as big a deal.
Mm-hmm.
Personally, as a pastor, I've had to learn how to minister in the various cultures. For example, I've been asked to lead a quinceañera, which is a coming of age for the girls in the Hispanic community. And then in the African community, they have a coming of age for the boys. And so I've been asked to be a part of those and speaking at those. And so it's really been a challenge and a stretch for me to understand how the cultures function, how they raise their children, and then appropriately integrate scripture that doesn't have an Anglo perspective to it.
Yeah. So what do you think the church attendance, how do you answer that? Because you've got multiple congregations and meetings going on.
When you put them all together, we are probably around 250 in attendance.
Mm-hmm.
One of the things we've learned about first-generation cross-cultural ministry is it's very slow-going
mm-hmm.
because you're working in so many languages. And so it will probably never be a huge, church, numerically speaking, simply because, as I hear from a lot of people, they like what they're doing, but they can't handle the language challenges and the cultural challenges.
Go ahead.
I was going to say I just recently attended the dedication service for our Koreans, and when you minister, to a first generation Christian from another country, again, being a student of the culture so that you can speak in a way that connects with their heart takes work. And a lot of Christians just don't want to put the work in, to reach cross-culturally.
Yeah, it is work, and it's the awkwardness of language and culture and making mistakes and learning and humility and all those things mixed in. Ron, in the Alliance Life article, the title of the article is "The Church with the Rusty Steeple." Tell us a little bit about why that title was chosen, because I think it's an interesting story of dealing with the past, but not just in this issue that certainly today is on many people's minds, but on something that was a little more mundane, but practical, but necessary as well. Tell us that story.
One of the things that I could not figure out is why our steeple was rusting. And we had it painted a couple times, and every time it would continue to rust. And I knew that normally steeples don't rust. So I knew something wasn't right, but I had no idea what it was. And so we, as a church or as a board, our inclination was we were just going to take the steeple down, reshingle it, and not have a steeple. These discussions about the steeple were going on as we were beginning our journey on healing the heart. In the process of doing the healing the heart journey, one of the things that we began to do, as I said before, was investigating everything about the church. And so we pulled the architect's drawings out, the original ones when the church was designed, and I found the name of the steeple company. And I called the company and I asked them, I said, "Is it normal for a steeple to rust, because we have one of your steeples and it's rusting?" And the person I talked to said, "Our steeples will never rust because they're made out of aluminum." And he goes, "What church are you calling for?" And I told him the name of the church. I said, "Well, I'm from Vestavia Alliance Church." And there was silence on the other end of the phone. And then he goes, "Oh, that church." And I told him, I said, "I have a feeling there's a story here that I need to hear, but I'm probably not going to like what I'm going to hear." And he proceeded to tell me that at some point in the church's building, his company was contacted to supply a steeple. So they sent the church the specs, the pictures, and everything. And for whatever the reason, the church decided to take the drawings to a local fabricator who made the steeple out of sheet metal. Well, sheet metal will always rust. And so what the church actually did was defrauded the steeple company of the business. The interesting part was when we were doing the minutes of the church, we had all the minutes of the church except for the 6 months that surrounded the decision-making on the steeple. We have not been able to find those minutes. So we really don't have any clear idea of what the thinking of the church was when they made that decision. But what it did for us symbolically was it represented the sin of the church.
Mm-hmm.
And so as we prayed about it and talked about it as a church, we felt that we needed to make restitution to the steeple company because of what the church had done in the past. And so we sent them a check. About a month later, we got a very nice, along with a confession letter. I mean, we confessed our sin to the Stiefel Company, asked them to forgive us. About a month later, we got a very nice response from them, accepting our apology, returning the check, saying that because they didn't provide anything other than the drawing, that they couldn't accept the money from us. But at least as a church, that rusty steeple again represented our sin, and so we needed to be very forthright and honest in not just acknowledging the sin, but in seeking to make restitution for the loss that the company experienced. And and again, God in His grace returned that money back to us. And so
how much was it? May I ask, what did you send them?
Well, we could not afford the total cost of the steeple. And I explained that in the letter. The finances of the church, with the way we run the church, we do not keep a reserve. So it was a token gesture. It was $500. A new steeple was $50,000. And we just did not have, we don't keep that in the church. We are committed to ministry, and so when God blesses us with money, we turn it around to ministry right away.
Yeah, we say here we're 3 weeks away from being out of business.
I understand that one.
Yeah. Now, I see a picture in the magazine of a new fiberglass steeple.
Well, the interesting part for that was as the board was finalizing its decision to not have a steeple, I got a phone call from an individual who said, "Pastor, God has put it on my heart to provide a steeple for the church. Can I make a donation for that?" And I said, "Do you know how much money you're talking about?" And their response was, "This is what God wants me to do." And so it was just an amazing, unexpected blessing from God that when we repented of the sin, when we acknowledged what we had done as a church, that God in His grace had already had someone ready to provide a new steeple for us. And so it was an amazing celebration when we steeple up. There is another aspect to this story, though, that is adds to the miracles that God performed for us. I had taken and was on my sabbatical, and I got a call from my associate pastor, and he goes, "We really didn't want to bother you, but we didn't want you to come back and discover that the ceiling to the sanctuary has fallen in." And they had to close the sanctuary. We were worshiping in the fellowship hall while I was out of country. What we discovered about that was when the building was built, there were people in the church who were really savvy when it comes to building a building, and they told the pastor and the leadership the building is not being built correctly. They were ignored, and so that was again another split. And what happened was because the trusses were not designed properly, over time they gave way, and that's why the ceiling dropped in the sanctuary. And so we again got down on our knees. We prayed about it. I told the church, I said, "Here are two options. We can sell this because our property is probably worth about $5 million. We could sell it, build somewhere else, and have money left over, or we can stay here." And the congregation, to a person, decided to stay. God provided miraculously from outside the church close to $100,000 to completely renovate the sanctuary, make all the repairs. So we had a new sanctuary and a new steeple, and it was all provided through God's generosity. We did not ask anyone to give. We simply prayed, and we waited on God to move, and He blessed. And so, you know, and all the cultures were involved in this. And so it's when we had our celebration service cross-culturally, it was just an amazing celebration of God's goodness to the entire church.
Ron, where do you go from here? What any long-term plans? Any I know you rely on the Spirit and any hopes and wishes as you continue to build on this momentum of facing the past, embracing it in the present, so you can have a future.
The passage of Scripture that we have stood on as a church, and it was interesting that God gave this to the church, is Ephesians 2:14, where Paul talked about that in Christ the dividing walls of hostility have been broken down and that He has made the two one. And in its context, it's talking about people who were natural enemies. And so that has been one of the driving scriptures for our church, that we want to be a church that daily demonstrates breaking down dividing walls of hostility, that Jesus is our peace. The life verses that God gave both my wife and I for ministry come from Jeremiah, and in the passage it talks about what God is going to do, and it says that I will give them singleness of heart and action so that they will always fear me for their good and for the good of the children who come after them. But then in Jeremiah 33, the concluding statement is, and this is my paraphrase, then this church will bring me renown and praise and glory for all the nations that hear of the good that I do. And so we want to continue to be a lighthouse. I've been contacted by Dr. Reginald Screen, who's an assistant DS in the South Atlantic District. He's African-American, and he wants to begin to lead the alliance in having some honest discussions on racial reconciliation. And so he and I have been partnering together to facilitate that. I was contacted by another pastor who has a ministry to the gay community, and he's been following some of the things that we've been doing in that realm. And so he wants, again, to be potentially partnering in the future and helping the Alliance see that the gay community is an unreached people group in this country. And, you know, how do we effectively build bridges into the gay community? I think long term, we are not going to avoid any of the topics, the people groups, the issues that churches historically have avoided. We have been in the Birmingham area on the forefront of the immigration issue. And so I have been interviewed on television and on radio because I'm one of the few evangelical pastors that will speak strongly on the topic of immigration. But because of the makeup of our church, I really have no choice because I'm affected by what our country does immigration-wise every day.
So, you know, our emphasis today at the church is expanded influence, and it sounds that's exactly what God is bringing you into in a very specific area, but then is very multifaceted. And so it's very exciting to hear what God is doing, obviously very necessary. And so, what else we've just got a few minutes left. What didn't we cover? What else would somebody listening, would you like them to know about the journey or about the church or you can even feel free to preach at us for a few minutes.
I think the main takeaways that we have learned so far is the power of prayer. I know we talk about it in our churches all the time, but I can't overstate how much everything that we have done has been a result of prayer. You asked the question about, you know, what's the long-term strategy, and the long-term strategy is to pray. We simply want to respond to the doors that God opens to us, and because we're committed to no longer having a spirit of fear, it really doesn't matter what the door is. So we don't preconceive where God is going to take us. We just simply pray it into existence. Second thing that God has really taught us as a church and me as a pastor is I have to surrender power and control. I think one of the reasons that the cultures, we have five pastors in the church in the different cultures, but I am the pastor of the pastors and I am the pastor of the church. And I think the reason for that is because I maintain no control and no power. Everyone is my equal. I express my opinion last, and I am the servant of the other pastors. And the Anglos in the church have learned that lesson to wash the feet of the other cultures. And we've really seen how that has ministered cross-culturally. I can't tell you how many times I've had people from other cultures tell me, we have never been loved like this before. We have never been treated this well by the American community. Just this past week, our Korean church was dedicated, and the head of the Korean American Association for Alabama was here, and he came up to me and he said, Pastor, I have heard what your church is doing, and now I have seen it with my eyes. And he said, this is amazing what God is doing here through you.
Wow. And what an endorsement. Wow.
It is. Mm-hmm. And it's just simply because we hold no power, we hold mm-hmm. no control, and we are willing to be servants used by God. Now, that is a challenge. It is not an easy journey because in our sin nature, none of us wants to give up control.
Mm-hmm.
And churches definitely don't like to be out of control. But we have intentionally decided that that will be part of our DNA. And that puts us, again, I think, in a unique position to do whatever God asks.
Yeah, yeah. Wow. Well, this has been enlightening. It has been challenging. It has been inspirational to hear what it is that you are doing. And I have no doubt that God's is just going to continue to open doors and opportunities for you. Again, I want to encourage our listeners, Birmingham International Church, go to the website, become familiar with the church and what it is doing. Also, there the Birmingham Times, which is that the African-American paper or is that the city paper?
That is the African-American paper, and that was actually the grandfather started that paper in the height of the Civil Rights Movement. And
mm-hmm.
and so his grandson is the one that we've been doing the most work with who still works for the paper. But yes, it is the African-American paper, and that is the one that has the most, we've had the most relationship with here in Birmingham.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so you sent me the links to those, and I'll probably go back and put those into the description of the show itself, and I'm going to send you the link to this so you can spread the word and people can listen to this in its entirety or a portion, and I have some other ideas, so I'll be in touch with you. Pastor Ron, we want to thank you for taking so much time today to share your story, and God bless you and keep up the good work.
Thank you very much. Have a good day.
All right, you too. We'll be in touch.
Okay, goodbye.
Bye-bye. Well, there you had Ron Higgy from Birmingham International Church. What a great story. Power of God to, if we'll just address our past with humility and honesty, and then embrace the role that God has for us today. It's not our church. Jesus died for the church, and we have to cooperate with his plan and not try and make it what we think it needs to be. Well, that's about it. I'll wrap up for today. John Stanker, your host. Again, my thanks to Pastor Ron Higgy down in Birmingham, Alabama. I didn't ask him about the weather down there because I didn't want us up north to feel any worse than we do about how cold it is. I know it's not that cold down there. Anyway, drop me a line, johnstanko@gmail.com, if you have any thoughts about this show, and if you have any questions, or if I can help connect you with the church in Birmingham. Until we're together again, I'm going to sign off and encourage you to be about the work of expanding your influence wherever it is that God has placed you to be. So long for now.
Thanks again for listening to this edition of Ministry Beat with your host, John Stanko. Join us again soon on the ACAC Internet Radio for more insight into and information about the Expanded Influence Initiative at Allegheny Center Alliance Church. You can also access this show by going online to www.acacreach.com. If you have any questions concerning Expanded Influence or with ideas for future shows, you can write John at john.stanko@acac.net, john.stanko. Thank you, and tell your friends about Ministry Beat.